Right, we come on to, I've split the reading of Titus into two separate parts. And Titus is quite an interesting person, really. He was a scholar, reading poetry and psychology. He was approached by Paul, converted to Christianity by Paul, and used extensively in the island of Crete. Paul covered a massive area, right through to Spain, right over to Turkey, the Greek islands. And it's been great going through these books written by Paul, a lot of them dictated by Paul whilst he was in prison. And the involvement with Titus starts when Paul is released from prison the first time. And he comes to Titus saying, the people in Crete have lost their way. Gluttony, envy, misconduct. Loss of values, if you like, and certainly a loss of Christianity. So a lot of churches were set up in Crete. And I'm just going to give you just a little bit of extra background information. It's a thing I feel I like to do, but I feel you need to know this as well. So Titus is the 17th book of the New Testament. As you know, there's 27 books in total in the New Testament. And actual fact, before I go any further with Titus, when you look at the book of Titus originally, you think, is this really for me? It's very much Paul's direction for Titus and appears to be just for church leaders to start with, pastors, vicars, ministers, to recognize God-given skills, to nurture, to lead and engage those people. If you like, to be able to not just pass the baton, but to be able to create more batons, to reach more people. So, potential leaders in small and larger ministries. And funny enough, before coming out, I did just look at the definition of leaders, because I wondered, you know, how many leaders are there? Or in some ways, are we all leaders? Biblical definition on leadership is the act of influencing, stroke serving others out of Christ's interests in their lives. So they accomplish God's purpose for and through them. This is a quote from Bill Lawrence, leader of the Formation International, only a year old, just over a year old. Then in Forbes, Gardner Morse says, to have faith in a leader, people must also believe in his or her competence and steadiness. So it's very much looking at Jesus Christ as our saviour, teacher, healer, leader. What better leader in the world? And I was coming on to actually just spread the net further, because Titus is much more about making sure there's leaders to take up that baton, to spread the news further. And I'm going to do one of my favourite things, a straw poll. And I want a hands up. Who's taught somebody, anybody, to ride a bike in this room? Who's been involved? Let's have a few hands. A lot of the time it's kids, isn't it? A lot of the times. Might be a cousin or a nephew. Another one, helping someone to read or explain some words. Yeah, there's a few nods. Oh, there's quite a few hands on that one. Okay. What about encouraging someone in an activity, whether it's drawing, painting, tennis, a musical instrument, or football? Philip, where's your hand? Thank you. Finally, helping someone who is either lost or needs help to cross the road. Yeah, there's quite a few there, isn't there? Yes, you know, it might feel that your encouragers, you're caring, you're being helpful. Empathetic is another word. You're stepping yourself into somebody's shoes. But you lead by using both learned and natural God-given skills. Therefore, at those times, you are a leader also. And it doesn't matter what it is, whether it's you've recognized somebody's cooking skills and is help in the kitchen, whether you've recognized somebody who loves flowers and would maybe want to do some flower decorating here, whether it's somebody who's got a real pastoral heart and is good at speaking and listening to others, in particular listening to others. We owe it to all ourselves to make sure we pass that baton, to make sure we just plant the seed and allow God to water it. We'll come on to that in a bit more detail in a minute. Now, I did say I was going to give you some extra facts on Titus, didn't I? So he was a Greek born in the first century AD. We said he studied philosophy and poetry, converted by Paul. He actually was Paul's secretary and interpreter at the time. In year 56 AD, Paul asked Titus to remedy some of the fallout precipitated by Timothy's delivery of 1 Corinthians. That can happen sometimes, can't it? Good intentions don't always work out the way we think. After success on this mission, Paul met up with Titus in Macedonia, prompting Paul to write 2 Corinthians. So it's quite interesting. Look in the order in the Bible, it would appear that Titus was written before Corinthians. Paul sent Titus to organize the collection of alms for the poor in Jerusalem. After Paul's first release from prison, we mentioned that earlier, he was asked to stop at the island of Crete. Paul ordained Titus as bishop of Crete, leaving Titus to finish the work Paul started. Titus was seen, interestingly, as administrator, troubleshooter, peacemaker, and a missionary. Some scholars, when you read the Bible, this might confuse you. Scholars refer to Titus, Timothy, as one, but they are two different people, not always in the same circles. One circumcised, which was Timothy, one not circumcised, which was Titus, trying to prove the message from Paul that we're all God's kingdom. You don't have to be circumcised. And finally, St. Titus was made the patron saint, I thought you might like to know this, of the United States Army Chaplaincy Corps. Even today, a St. Titus Award is made for outstanding performance of ministry. So just a few facts on Titus. I'm going to pick a short reading in chapter 2 of Titus. And then after a YouTube clip, John and I are going to go through chapter 3, which is a short one, but a very important one. And this is a reading coming under the title, Doing Good for the Sake of the Gospel. Verse 11 through to 15. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Two words leapt off the page then. That was in verse 12. To say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live, that word live, self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. And the other word was in verse 13, while we wait for the blessed hope. And I've just got something here I just want to share with you. So just looking at those particular words. Here we are. In a world that now so often places an emphasis on possessions and status, living for God is made bearable because we live for God, seeking to help build his kingdom with whatever gifts, opportunities, and purpose he has provided us. It's very much about the living for God. The waiting for God, that word in verse 13, it is the kingdom that we are waiting for, and in anticipation of, one, Christ's personal presence, two, redemption from our sinful nature, and three, the restoration of creation and the image of God being fully realized. Please be seated. We're about now just to see a YouTube clip of relay races. And I don't know who's into watching the athletics, but I love watching the relay race. So it's so much about teamwork and timing. And having done the relay race myself and not dropped the baton, I shouldn't laugh at those who drop the baton. But it is easily done. And I sort of liken this to letting go and sharing our faith. Because sometimes we're worried about giving over to somebody else, just in case something goes wrong. And sometimes we do live our lives in little bubbles. And this is a little bit of what Titus is on about, and Paul through Titus, trying to recognize skills and use those God-given skills. Isn't it such a shame to be, let's just use an example, to find out on your deathbed that you can paint as good as Rembrandt? But nobody gave you any art lessons. Nobody recognised that talent, and you weren't prompted in that way. But one or two people on the peripheral thought, got a good eye, that person. I reckon that person could be a good painter. But they just haven't had that commitment, haven't had that dare to try passing the baton on, to try planting the seed. So this is a bit of fun, a bit of tongue-in-cheek. But because it doesn't always go according to plan, but there is a moral to it, so trust me. Right, here we go. We all take a tumble sometimes, don't we? But if we're not in the race, we ain't going to take a tumble. John and I are going to share a reading. Thank you, John. Thank you for my baton. Okay, the first part. Chapter 3 had a very, very interesting subtitle. Right living in society. Saved in order to do good. So this is how the reading goes. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle towards everyone.
At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone.
But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. Thank you, John. It ends quite harshly, doesn't it, really? But what they're trying to say, Titus is trying to say, if you believe in God, act like Jesus. You can't live two lives. You can't be hypocritical. Boy, oh boy, I feel hypocritical sometimes. Occasionally I'll go and buy a lottery ticket, and I think when it's a big sum of money, we were having a conversation about this the other week, and I think, oh, hang on a minute, that's a form of gambling, really. Now, I'm coming up to retirement, I'm thinking about my pension. What's my pension going to be worth? How much am I going to be able to live on? And it's like, well, hang on a minute, does the pension company go into ethical funding, or does it go into these big conglomerates like Shell and ICI and all these other companies? And this is difficult, isn't it? It's very difficult in the Western world, actually, if we put our hand on our heart, not to feel like a hypocrite. Because sometimes the expectancies of us in the Western world, where there's a lot of importance put on possessions and status and what you do for a living, as opposed to what you believe in, can just distort our view on things. And it's not an easy... Nowhere in the Bible does it say it's easy to be a Christian. But there's a couple of things I really did want to just point out before we move on. And they're this. I'm not going to reread John's chapter 3, verse 3 to 7. I'm just going to pick out a few bits there. Chapter 3, verse 3, what is freedom? And what is slavery? Freedom is not being enslaved to worldly ways. It's almost as easy as that. Because worldly ways, too much worldly ways, will lead us into the path of sin. Chapter 3, verse 4. This is really interesting. All three of the Trinity are mentioned in this line. They each participate in the work of salvation. And the words were, when the love of God, our Saviour, appeared, he saved us because of his mercy. It goes on to say, not because of what we have done. We don't earn it. We are given it. And he goes on to say also there, he saved us through the washing of rebirth, baptism, and the renewal by the Holy Spirit. On ascension, the Holy Spirit being sent down and being in all our hearts. All we have to do is open our hearts. Not easy when we're really busy, is it? So all we have to do is open our hearts. I've got just a couple of related readings, which I've got time just to very quickly read to you. The first one was in John 15, verse 16. And John was Jesus' favorite disciple. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. So whatever you ask in my name will be given to you. When Paul speaks to the Romans, there is a lovely expression that I want to share with you in Romans 10, verse 14 to 15. Actually, I'm going to go from 13 to 15. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And think back to teaching your daughter or son to ride a bike, your niece or nephew. Think back to those first storybooks and explaining what a particular word meant. Think back on the best way to take a penalty. Whatever you've done, you wouldn't be able to do those things unless somebody taught you, unless somebody pointed you in the right direction. I'm going to leave you with two quotes. Francis Chan quotes, "Do you know that nothing you do in this life will ever matter unless it's about loving God and loving the people he has made?" And I'll tell you what a friend told me who's just gone through chemotherapy. And thank you, Lord. His reading the other day was 0.01%, which is just beautiful. This is what he texts me. "It is not the number of years you live on earth, but how you live the number of your years." Amen.